The book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Going to read just four verses here this morning as we start. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse number 7. If you'd find your place there, I will read aloud. I'd encourage you to follow along and pay attention to these words. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says this. The Lord is speaking. He says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." It's a short text, but a very profound text. And from these verses, I want to preach a message I've entitled "The Significance of Nations." Doesn't sound much like a Sunday morning message, but it's something that's been on my heart, and it's kind of even amazing that when the Lord lays something on your heart, after that has happened, something falls into place that goes along with it, and that's exactly where the Lord has taken us this morning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, God, we're so thankful that we can come together to this church building this morning. And Father, worship with those of like faith. And Father, honor and praise our wonderful and our gracious and our loving God. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for as a people. Father, as a church, as a nation. And God, I pray you'd make us mindful of those things this morning. Father, give us a biblical view. Father, give us your view when it comes to the significance of nations. God, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, Father, that the things that you've burdened my heart with this morning, I would be faithful in communicating as adequately as I possibly can. Father, my limitations are many and great. And yet, Father, your word is so powerful and so wonderful. So I pray, Father, you'd help us to glean this morning some biblical truth that, Father, might run contrary to what our ears hear and our eyes see each and every day. And Father, most of all, may you be glorified, may you be honored as the God of nations. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the Bible, God has a lot to say about nations. Now, this might be a thought that you've never given much time to or much idea of, but the word nation or nations, plural, is mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible. In fact, almost 500 times the two words together, singular and plural, are mentioned in the Word of God. It is an emphasis of the Bible. God pays attention to the behavior of nations. Now, I want to lay some very important groundwork, because later we're going to talk about how folks are completely ignorant of this, or willingly ignorant of this, but God pays attention to the behavior of nations. And my thought is that if God pays attention to the behavior of nations, shouldn't we be concerned with the behavior of nations? And most of all, should we not be concerned with the behavior of our nation? When we look at the Bible and find this word nation or nations appearing over and over again, let me give you just a few of the adjectives that are attached to these nations, and in your mind's eye, you can just kind of picture what God is looking at or seeing when he talks about these nations. I'll start with the good list. In the Bible talks about a great nation. Even gives instruction on how to be a great nation. It talks about being a mighty nation. And those nations were not always Israel, the godly nations, but they were mighty nations. It talks about a righteous nation. Another adjective that's given to the word nation is the word holy, a holy nation. Now, again, I'm on the positive side, and I would desire that the nation I live in, God would look at and say, it is great. It is mighty. It is righteous. It is holy. I'm not saying we are. I'm saying that's what we ought to desire. And that there's nothing wrong with desiring that. There's nothing wrong with us wanting God to look down from heaven when he sees our nation and saying, God, we want our nation to be a holy nation. We want it to be a righteous nation. The Bible talks about a strong nation. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a strong nation. The Bible speaks also of a wealthy nation. Again, these are some of the adjectives, the positives that God puts together with the word nation or nations to show us that he is watching them, he's observing them, he's paying attention to them. Not only is he raising them and lowering them, but he's attentive to the detail. He's watching. That's the positive side. Can I tell you there's more negatives than there are positives? And in the Bible, these adjectives are connected to nations. Ah, sinful nation. You might recognize that verse. A-H. Ah, sinful nation. The Bible speaks about a hypocritical nation. Now you see the contrast between the two? The Bible speaks of a strange nation. And by that it means just simply strangers to God. Not familiar with God or God's people. A foolish nation. An ungodly nation. A rebellious nation. All right, again, two distinct different sides, and God is watching each of these. God is watching the behavior of the people and the nations. And with that, he's giving them an adjective that describes them. How would God describe our nation this morning out of that list of adjectives? Which ones would we check off and say, yes, when God looks at us, he looks. And can I say this again? There's nothing wrong with us wanting our nation to be on the favorable list, on the good side of that list. Two other references, crooked and perverse nation. That comes from the New Testament, by the way. And then lastly, a nation void of counsel. These are what God observes from heaven. God pays attention to nations. Notice our text here in Jeremiah 18 and verse number 7. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Now again, a nation, any nation. Some people say, well, the only nation in the Bible is the nation of Israel. Wrong. God said about Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a mighty nation. But then he said to him later, and he said to Sarah, his wife, I'm going to make of thee many nations. There's a plurality even that came from Abraham himself. And so God says about these nations, plural, if that at one instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, God says if I look at their behavior, and their adjectives are on the second half of that list, and I decide to pull it down, I decide to destroy it. You might want to read Jeremiah 48 later, where God destroys the nation of Moab because of their wickedness and sinfulness. And I have preached over the many years, I've preached a couple times that text of Jeremiah 48 and the things that God lists of what they've done wrong. And we've seen America fall into the trap of several of those different things that God destroyed the nation of Moab for. But he says, if I speak concerning a nation to pluck it down and destroy it, if that nation turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. In other words, God's sustaining of a nation is based on their behavior. You can't get around that. God says, if I look at a nation, And when I look at that nation, I'm going to destroy it. If it repent, if it turn, I will turn from them and I'll build them up. He said in verse 9, at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil and it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. A righteous nation will be provided for and blessed by God. An unrighteous nation will be cursed by God. We're all familiar with Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, where the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. You get that? I want this to be so clear this morning. Righteousness exalteth a nation. If a nation, any nation, there's 195 of them according to the internet right now, 195 nations on the face of the earth. There have been many nations that are no longer here, that are nations that are now, like South Sudan, that not been here very more than 6 years. So, but right now, 190, if any nation, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. If any nation will do righteous, God will build it. God will plant it. But if it do evil, sin is a reproach to any people. God pays attention to the nation. Psalm 33, verse 12, very familiar. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, can I warn you? You might need to put your spiritual seatbelt on here. That's being very restrictive. Because the word Lord there is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that means that the Hebrew word for that word Lord is Jehovah. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. It's Jehovah. All gods are not the same. We're not all praying to the same God. And if a nation wants to be exalted and wants to be blessed, it's got to have the right God. Now, I'm not here, and I'm trying to be very careful. But you understand that recently a woman prayed at a political convention, prayed a Muslim prayer to a Muslim God, said, "My head must be covered before I pray." And she got up there and led in a blasphemous, godless prayer. God in heaven is watching. God in heaven is looking. He's not ignorant of what's going on down here. And he's looking at it and saying, if they want me to be their God, I'll be their God. If they don't want me to be their God, if they want to give public space to someone like that, they're on their own. I fear for my nation. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. I'm really restraining myself, folks, this morning. If there's nothing wrong with being patriotic, can I say this morning? This is not a patriotic message. When the Lord started burdening me with this, and it's been a couple weeks ago, when I started thinking along these lines, it was not because of patriotism. In fact, you notice today is July 28th, it's not July 4th. So this is not a patriotic message. It's not designed to be a political message. It's designed to be a practical message from Bible and what the Bible says about it. But there's nothing wrong with being concerned with the direction and the behavior of the nation in which we live in, regardless of what so many say. And so if we want God, God is paying attention, shouldn't we? If God is observing, shouldn't we? Especially our own nation. Now, I don't want to seem flippant. What Canada does is Canada's problem. What Guatemala does, and I'm just picking names out of the hat, I'm not saying they have a specific problem, but what they do is their problem. But what America does is our problem. And we want our nation to fit the right group of adjectives. We don't want it to be sinful, hypocritical, strange, foolish, ungodly, rebellious, crooked, perverse, or void of counsel. We want it to be great and mighty and righteous and holy and strong and wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with that. So this morning when we look at Scripture, that is our guide. As Christians, as believers, the Bible is our guide. And I'll tell you this, the Bible has so much more information than anybody gives it credit for. Whether it's history, whether it's theology, whatever the topic is, if people would be more familiar with the Bible, now it's two things. It would give them clarity, but number two, it goes so contrary to modern thought that it would be automatically rejected by the majority. But for those of us that love the Word of God and highly esteem the Word of God and get into the Word of God, we realize that if everybody would just recognize God's pattern and plan, how much better things would be. Now again, I'm not talking politically or patriotically, but practically from the Word of God. And yet so many today in our day are against that very system of caring about the morality, about the righteousness of our nation. Now that's true in the secular world. We live in an anti-patriotic society. We live in one where the flag is just as much to be stomped on and burned as anything else. We live in a society that wants to have a global community. The Bible calls it, as you are, not, I'm sure, familiar, a one-world government. And that is the mentality of our day and our age, is that we should not have any concern for us locally. We should want to blend in with what everybody else is doing. Now, parents, is that what you taught your kids? I want you to do what every other kid is doing. No, you know what we all said? If everybody else jumped off of the cliff, would you jump off too? Every parent said that at least one time to one of their kids. If every other nation is sinful, hypocritical, strange, and foolish, should we be that because everybody else is? Is that the pattern we're to follow? Is that what we're to go after? And yet there are so many that are supporting those that are like that and opposing those that are great, mighty, righteous, holy, strong, and wealthy nations. We live in a world where our enemies, where we support our enemies and protest our friends. That's where we're at today. Where we call good evil and evil good. Now again, in the secular realm, people say, oh well, you know, we just all want to get this whole world thing together and everything, don't, you know, we shouldn't have any national pride. Now, I'm not big on the word pride. We should never sing God Bless America. But the Bible tells us that we ought to be concerned with the direction that our nation is going in. God watches these nations. He describes these nations. He says, if they do good, I'll plant them. I'll build them. If they do bad, I'll pluck them up. I'll pull them down. God's paying attention. Our society says, we don't have to be so strict. We don't have to be so narrow. Even in religion today, there is an attitude or a spirit of no allegiance. You are to give nations or countries no due, no respect. It doesn't really matter, and sometimes they'll just flee from one country to the next. Whoever guarantees their freedoms and gives them what they want, they'll just go live there, reap the benefits of it, but then teach people there is no allegiance to any nation. I understand our allegiance is number one to God. But if God is paying attention to the behavior of nations, if God is looking down and saying, you know, if you don't straighten this thing out, I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone, I think we should pay attention. And God is concerned with what's going on at nations, so we should be too. The flag, I know, is just a symbol. But to many within religion, they think it's just meaningless. And so they give it no due. They give it no honor. They give it no respect. They don't pledge. They don't participate. They don't vote. They have nothing to do with the nation and country, and they're contrary to God. See, they're doing it thinking it's spiritual. But God, the God of the Bible, is watching all these nations and deciding how long they're going to exist. Do you know that America is a young nation? Now, you and I think 250 years is a long time. Well, it is for a human life. But you know, I've heard this. I've never been over to Germany, to those places over there, but I've heard servicemen, service people go over there and say, you know, they go over and see these buildings, and they'll say, oh, you ought to see our old buildings back in the United States. They were built back in the 1700s. And of course, Europeans will say, 1700s? Ours were built in the 500s. Ours were built BC. That's nothing to them. 250 years as a country is really nothing. We're the new kids on the block. We're the young ones. And the only way we're going to sustain and not fall down the road that the other old nations fell down is by our behavior. You know, Egypt has never been anything since Exodus chapter 2. They were a great and a mighty nation. And as they befriended Joseph and everything went good there, as soon as they turned against Joseph, the king that knew not Joseph, enslaved Israel, all that kind of stuff, and God led them out and God wiped them out and sent the plagues and all that, Egypt's never been what they were before then. Rome's never been what it used to be, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, world powers. God raises them up, God takes them down. What is his basis for doing that? Righteousness. Holy or ungodly. God pays attention to nations. So here, that's my introduction. Here's the message this morning. I want to give you five things about the nations that show God's significance in nations. That God is interested, that God cares. If I haven't convinced you already with what I've shown and what we've looked at, I want you to see from Scripture how intricately, how detailed God is involved in nations. Why don't you take your Bible? You can leave Jeremiah 18. We'll make reference, but we won't go back there. But go to Genesis chapter 10 with me, if you would. Now, I have prayed and I have meditated and I have sought for the right wording, the right phraseology, because the Bible is so foreign to our thinking today. And folks, here, I'm going to shock you. There are some things that I could say from the Bible that are biblically true that would knock your socks off. Because we have been so indaunted for decades now. Not the past 5 years, not the past 10 years, but for decades. We have been indaunted through public education to see things through a secular lens. And we have been so affected that way, the best of us, the most spiritual of us, we have been affected so greatly that way that when biblical truth faces us, we automatically reject it or find fault with it or are offended by it because it doesn't match what we think is right and what we've been taught for decades now. And so I am going to carefully give you one of the oldest stories in the Bible, knowing that it contradicts everything every college professor is teaching today. And try to do it in such a way that you won't be offended when you hear it, but you'll be interested in wanting to learn more. Many of us preachers can easily offend people. It doesn't take anything to offend people. But to present truth in such a way that you aren't offended by it, but convicted by it, or challenged by it, or instructed by it. That's the goal. Now, when we talk about nations, I want you to see, first of all, that God created the nations. All right, that's point number one. God created the nations. Why is there a United States? Why is there a Canada? Why is there a USSR? Why is there all these 195 of them? Approximately. Do these just come into existence by accident? Did migration just divide things up? Or is there the hand of God involved somewhere behind all this? Now, when I say it like that, if you know anything spiritually, you're going to automatically say, well, God's hand, how do you know that? Where do you find that? Genesis chapter 10. I mentioned that the word nation and nations appears almost 500 times. In fact, the word nation, singular, 145. The word nations, plural, 336. That's 481 times. And the first mention of that word in the Bible takes place in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, the location is Mount Ararat. The ark has just landed. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, are about to get off of the boat. They're about to repopulate the earth with just the eight of them. Phew! They're going to repopulate the whole earth. Look what they've done. Look what the human race has done in just a brief period of time. You remember we were talking about this yesterday, coming up I-77 through Virginia and West Virginia, and as far as you can see, it's nothing but green trees and mountains and all that kind of stuff. I remember we were explaining to Aaron back in the 1970s in our day how the world was so concerned with overpopulation that there are so many people there was not going to be any more space on this planet. And all you had to do back then is tell somebody, drive from Marietta down to Winston-Salem on I-77. And it'll blow your theory of overpopulation right out the window. There's so much. Now, I know it'd be a rugged lifestyle, be a pioneer lifestyle, I understand that. But there's a whole lot of room out there. And all these people, 8 billion, all came from those eight that got off of the ark. And here's what happened in Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to try to abbreviate this. Some of you have been around a while. We've done an extensive teaching on Genesis 10 before. We don't have time to do that. But Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, got off of the ark. And God sent them three different directions. All right, again, I'm giving a synopsis because we don't have time for all of it. But God sent them from that mountain in Ararat in Asia Minor, or we now call it Turkey. From that location, he sent them in three different directions. Verse number one, it says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, and it gives us the names in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. So Japheth's ancestry are the Gentiles. After their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their, here's your word, nations. That's the first time that word appears in the Bible. When does it appear? When God is creating nations after the flood. Sending the sons of Japheth from that spout in Ararat. He's sending the sons of Japheth to the west. Now again, geography, not our strong suit anymore. But if you look at Asia Minor, if you look at Turkey, to the west, you know where he's sending them? He's sending them over into Europe, what we know today is Europe. That's where Japheth went. Then in verse number 6, and it says, the son of Ham. And from verse 6 all the way down to verse number 19, we read about the list of the names of the sons of Ham and some things that happened in that line. But look, if you would, at verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. There's the second time the word appears. In their nations. From that mountain, Japheth went west. From that mountain, Ham went south. God is populating the earth. He's sending one of those sons one direction, go repopulate. Another one, south, go repopulate. Then in verse 22, the children of Shem, and they're all listed all the way down through there, to verse number 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. He sent Shem to the east. Japheth went west. Ham went south. Shem went east. It is so simple. And yet they miss it. They don't get it. This is where everything came from. After a universal, then there's the problem, they don't accept that. After a universal flood, God repopulated by sending the three sons of Noah three different directions to start repopulating the earth. One of them went east, went to Europe. Excuse me, one of them went west to Europe. One went east to Asia. One went south to Africa. And now you've got the three races of the world that were the original foundation now. They say there are seven races now. But these are where it all started. This is where the nations came into being. God divided them. God set them up. And so God created the nations. He sent them west and south and east, into Europe, into Asia, into Africa. And if you ever want to trace your roots, if you can get back to Adam's sons, one of those are going to be your genealogy. Sent to three different locations. God originated. God created the nations. Number two, not only did God create the nations, but we read at the end of verse chapter 10, by these were the nations divided. So God created the nations, then God divided the nations. He sent Japheth to the west. He's going to Europe. But all of a sudden, they're all scattering throughout Europe. It's not all one just big, great big land mass. Now they began to divide into boundaries. I think you can leave Genesis 10, but go to Acts 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. He divided them. In other words, he sent them to land areas, Europe, Asia, Africa. Now he's going to divide them into countries or nations. Because if you say, I'm going to Europe, that's pretty generic. There's a lot of countries in Europe. I'm going to Asia. I'm going to Africa. Those are big land masses. That's where the countries are. But then God gave them borders for those countries. He divided them by their nations. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. Here's Paul preaching in the heathen city of Athens. That's Athens, Greece, by the way, not Athens, Ohio. That's a different heathen city. All right. Just kidding. Verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men. We all come from Noah. For to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, way back when, and the bounds of their habitation. Don't misread that. It's not the bonds of their habitation. He sent them to a certain place and locked them in there. He sent the bounds. What is that? Boundaries. What do we call that? Borders. God said that. Who made the border between Germany and Poland? Well, Adolf Hitler tried to destroy the boundary. But who made the boundary? Well, God did. Between that and, I'm going back, Czechoslovakia, which I know is not Czechoslovakia anymore, but going back to that geographical area, what made the boundaries between the USSR and the Ukraine and Romania and all that? How did all these things come to be? God sent the sons of Japheth over there to Europe, and he divided them into their nations. God was intricately involved in making sure that everybody got their place and everybody had their nation, and he's watching their behavior in their locations. God sent the sons of Shem over to Asia, and he divided them. Vietnam, Japan, Malaysia, Nepal, India. He divided them into their boundaries. God did all this. That's just as much the creative hand of God as what you read in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke everything into existence. You see how important the nations are to God? He created them. He divided them. He sent Ham down to Africa. How many countries are down there? All kinds of them. Ethiopia, Congo, South Africa. He sent Ham down there and then divided and put them in their boundaries, their borders. He divided one country from another. And all of this is in the creative mind and will of God. And now he's watching the countries to see how they behave. He created them. He divided them. God pays special. If you get nothing else when you leave this morning, say, I'd never thought about God's interest or the significance of nations before. That's the whole goal, to stimulate that thought this morning. And you'll see why when we get to the conclusion. God created the nations. God divided the nations. Number three, God blesses the nations. We'll use as our reference Psalm 33 and verse 12, which we've already talked about. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. All right, out of all the nations of the earth, if you want to be blessed, there's one significant rule. You've got to make God your God. What happens if a nation doesn't make God? They're going on empty. They're running on fumes. They're doing it in their own strength. They are like the prophets of Carmel on top of the mountain, begging and pleading for their false god to send fire, and there's no fire coming. The nations of the earth, Isaiah says, are of a drop of a bucket to God. He'll pay attention to those that are striving to do right. He'll build them up. He'll strengthen them. But those that are not, he'll pluck them down. And so we need to understand that God will bless the nation whose God is the Lord. What's our desire for the nation in which we live in? That it not be one that ignores God. That it not be one that disdains God, but it be one that honors God, because that nation will be blessed of the Lord. It is that simple. We need to strive to be blessed by God, because it is God that blesses the nation. Folks, I don't want to turn table or turn tide here. But I could preach a whole different sermon and a whole series of sermons on the blessings of God on our nation over the years. Sometimes I think that we ought to have a mandatory military requirement, like some countries do, that at 18 every person goes and serves in the military. Now don't get crazy. I'm not for that. But I see a benefit of that. You know what the benefit is? You leave the shores of America. You go to a different country. You see how people live and how they carry on and how they go. And that's not saying they're all wicked. But I guarantee you that 9.5 or 9.75 people out of 10, when they come back, kiss the ground when they get back to America. Not just because it's familiarity, but because it is the blessings of God. Rule and order are a blessing. You know they are. I was talking to Brother Gary Matthews. This will just be a side note. This will just be for fun. Talking to Brother Gary Matthews the other day about his friend Boner Andaya from the Philippines. And he came back here back in the 1980s. I forget. 1970s, I think it was. And Gary had him up in Michigan. And Michigan has a strange left turn system up there. I'm not going to try to describe it. But they call it a Michigan left. You can't go to the light and turn left. You got to turn right at the street and then go up and do a U-turn and come back and go left that way. Well, this guy's from the Philippines. Number one, he doesn't know about a Michigan left. Number two, he doesn't care. In the Philippines, they pay no attention to any kind of road signs, road anything. And he's driving the car and Gary's riding shotgun. And Gary was telling me, he just got up there and he went anywhere he wanted to. Lane divisions meant nothing. Directions on either side of the road meant absolutely nothing. He just got up there, he thought he was in the Philippines. And he just drove wherever, however, whatever he wanted to. Now, I don't know about you, and I know that's a small thing, but I'm thankful for traffic laws. Not always, but most of the time. I'm thankful for traffic patterns, and everybody knows what they're doing and where they're going and these things. And it's a benefit of a country that at one time made God their God. Now we need to strive to continue to do that, and that's a whole other story. But my point is that God blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. He creates them. He divides them. He blesses them. Number four, God judges the nations. God judges the nations. We read Jeremiah 18. If I'm going to bless that nation and it turns from the good that it was doing, I'll pluck it up. I'll tear it down. He will judge the nations. You might want to write down this reference, Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalm 9, verse 17, the Bible says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations, there's that word again, and all the nations that forget God. How can you forget something? Only if you once knew it. If you didn't know it, you didn't forget it. You had to have known him and departed from him. My fear, my heart's prayer, my desire for our nation is that we not forget God. Now again, folks, this is not politically correct. And they'll tell us, well, you can talk like that as long as you stay inside the four walls of your church. They want to confine us to being able to speak like this while we're in here. While they can speak the way they want to, everybody else can speak it out there. That's not how a free country works. God will judge the nations. You read the book of Revelation, and God lines up the nations and judges them according to their reaction and their responsibilities toward God. So God is intricately involved in the details of a nation and watching their behavior to see what they do. We are not to withdraw. We are not to be an ostrich sticking our head in the sand. We are not to just let the world go to hell. We are to do something for our nation because God will judge it. If you don't believe it, ask the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask the nation of Moab in Jeremiah 48. God judges the nations. Then fifthly and lastly, God rewards the nations. God rewards the nations. Righteousness, it said, exalteth a nation. You want your nation to be lifted up? Have the right God. You want your nation to be lifted up? Do the right things. We are in danger. We are in trouble, nation, for the direction that many want to take us. They want to take us contrary to God. They want to take us contrary to righteousness. They want to take us contrary to traditional morality. It is a startling proposition that many of our younger people don't even know what traditional morality is. You tell them, no, this is wrong or that's wrong. Why? They've never learned that those things are wrong. They've been taught by modern society that's okay. And they don't know any better than that. We need the voice of the church. We need the voice of the scriptures. We need the voice of the word of the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation. He told Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. Our behavior will determine God's blessing or God's abandonment on our nation. And it is true. Our future is based in our righteousness. Our future is based on us acknowledging God. That's where our future rests, because God pays attention to the nations. Many this week, and this happened after all this came to light, or after this message was on my heart, many were appalled by what happened at the Paris Olympics the other day. And rightfully so. And if for some reason you don't know, and the only reason I know is not because I watched it, but because I saw it being reported on by so many people. From what I saw, a bunch of, and again, I'm not politically correct, so you'll have to forgive me, a bunch of drag queens reenacted the Last Supper, and it was blasphemous and included children, and it was the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Nothing to do with sports. Nothing to do with the Olympics. Are you ready? But everything to do with the nation of France. Now, see again. Oh, you're anti-French. I'm not anti-French. I'm observing. I'm watching. They have a decadent society. They have had it for generations. And it's nothing new that's coming up or coming on. And so when this happened the other night, I thought, thank God it's not here. Thank God it's not us. Thank God it's not America. And many were appalled by what happened. Those on my social media group, everybody was, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is wicked. Oh, this is blasphemous. And I agree. I get all that. Many were appalled. But you know what? Many here at home also applauded it and thought it was a great freedom of expression and a great liberating idea for certain groups of people. And it could come to American shores soon. Again, I'm not trying to be political, patriotic, anything. We're heading that direction. It is coming. How do we stem the tide? How do we stop it from getting here? I'm glad you asked. Number one, pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The number one thing we can do is pray for our elected officials. Pray for the people that are running this country, and pray that if they're not saved, they get their heart changed by the grace of God. And if they are, they would follow God's direction, because even many that claim to know God are still not following His direction. They're following a sense of morality and a sense of good, but not the Bible. We need to pray. Second of all, we need to stand for what is right. Not just in here with the preacher voicing his sermon against it, but in the places we go, we need to say, no, that's wrong. You'll be accused of being old-fashioned and outdated and outmoded and a dinosaur. Oh, that's all right. I'd rather stick to old-fashioned morality than to have new-fashioned immorality. We need to stand for righteousness. It's going to be hard. It's going to get harder. The world is not going to get better. Our nation's not going to get more godly unless God answers that prayer. We need to stand for righteousness. And folks, we need to vote. We need to get to the ballots. We need to take advantage of our God-given privilege. Do you know, you remember seeing this years ago? Women over in Iraq, Iran, I forget the first time they were allowed to vote, and I think Newsweek or Time magazine or something had a picture of these Muslim women, their head garb and all that, and showing their purple finger, because they had to push it on the die and identify themselves. They had to register. I'm not getting into the politics. They had to register to vote. Okay, you couldn't just walk in there and vote. You had to do, in a Muslim country, you had to do this and identify to vote. And they made a big deal out of it because it's the first time they were ever allowed to do that. We've got that right. We've got that privilege. We've got that voice. We need to take advantage of it. We need to pray. We need to speak out. We need to vote. We need to have righteousness exalt our nation. Don't be persuaded that it isn't important. Don't be persuaded that you shouldn't be concerned or shouldn't think about it. Be as patriotic as you can. Be as pro-American as you can. Not because we think we're better than other countries, but other countries are not our problem. France is not our responsibility. America is. Let's speak up for what it is. Blessed is that nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation. God, make us that nation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.